the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Just listen to this. When my little sister Lisa was born on my third birthday, my parents told me she was my birthday present from God. I always believed I was her protector, like a mother lion protecting her cubs. I was the big brother looking out for little sis. You can imagine how I felt when I learned of the tragedy. I found out that my little sister had been molested for years by a close family friend. Max had been Lisa's sixth grade teacher. He taught me to play racquetball, shopped at my dad's retail store, often cheered for my sister at her school cheerleading performances. At the time, this single man in his mid-30s seemed like a nice person looking out for his friends. Our family readily accepted him, unaware that behind the supportive teacher facade was a very sick man who repeatedly abused numerous girls over many years. To say that I wanted Max to die and burn in hell doesn't even begin to convey how much I wanted him to suffer. Although the words rage, hate, and revenge come to mind when I think about Max, the English language simply doesn't have a word for what I felt. We all know Christians are supposed to forgive, but many of us Christian atheists think that there are exceptions to this rule. Sure, we should forgive most of the time, maybe even almost all of the time. But forgive a guy like Max? Forget it. That's from Craig Groeschel's book, The Christian Atheist, and we're using this as the foundation for a teaching series that Clive started for us last week. And the basic premise of the book and of this series is I believe in God, but I live like he doesn't exist. So I'm a Christian, but in many of the ways I live, I am a practical atheist. My faith has no impact, actually, or little impact on the way I live in certain areas of my life. That's what this series is thinking about. It's part of our Crown Jesus King theme, which goes right through 2015. The spine of that is our stuff in Matthew's Gospel. But everything we're going to look at this year through our Bible teaching on Sundays will be under the umbrella of this Crown Jesus King idea. And I think this series is bang on the money for what we're thinking about. I believe in God, but sometimes live like he doesn't exist. And that means there are areas of our lives, and none of us will be immune from this. There will be areas of our lives where we simply are not crowning Jesus King, where we're not doing everything he commands us, which is our core verse for the year. And in some ways, there's just, as we think about this morning's topic, which is I believe in God but won't forgive, there's something extremely natural about that feeling of unforgiveness. That passage I read from the start was from Craig Groeschel's book, The Christian Atheist. And when you read that, there's a bit of you, or when I read it, there's a bit of me that thinks, that's right. That kind of response, that kind of anger, that kind of hatred towards somebody who has hurt somebody you love that much, there's something natural about that. An injustice has been committed. Something has been taken from somebody. Something that shouldn't have been done to somebody has been done to somebody. And it needs to be put right. And the thought of forgiving that person, forgiving this guy Max in that situation, must have felt to Groeschel like condoning something horrible that had been done wrong. Like letting somebody off the hook. Like letting a wrong just go unpunished. Do you ever feel that way? Forgiveness can feel like something's been left out of balance, that justice has not been done. So on one level, I think it can be hugely natural for us to want to harbour feelings of hurt or resentment or of bitterness. But here's the problem with that. Natural as those kinds of feelings might be, the Bible says they're actually poison to the soul. They will just do humanity damage if we hang on to those feelings. I love this definition of forgiveness from John Ortberg. We're going to look at Ortberg's fuller quote on this. It comes from an interview he gave online, which I found very helpful. But this is his little definition of forgiveness. He says, when I forgive the other person, I let go of my desire or my right to hurt them back. That's his definition of forgiveness. I let go of my desire, even my right, to hurt them back. I give up the right to get even, I think is what Ortberg is saying as definition of forgiveness. We're going to look at quite a few verses this morning, so forgive me if we range fairly widely, but there is so much wonderful stuff to hear on forgiveness in Scripture that we're going to see as much of it as we can in the time we have this morning. But here's one of these very telling verses, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. The author of the Hebrews says this: make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then he says this: see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. So it's the underlined bit I'm particularly interested in. It's in the context of the rest of the verse, obviously. But let's look at the underlined bit. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Grace is undeserved mercy, as you know. So the author says, let's make sure that none of us are falling short of receiving or giving the undeserved mercy of God. And here's what he says will happen if we don't do that. So that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. As ever, I find Peterson's translation of that verse in the Message really helpful. Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. That's the falling short of God's grace bit. Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. So on the one level, the sense of injustice and anger and rage and bitterness can be hugely natural to us when injustices and hurts have been inflicted. But on the other side, if that stuff stays in the soil of our lives, it ruins the whole garden. It just ruins the whole garden. If in the soil of hurt, this verse says, so imagine your life is soil, and if as with all of us, there will have been hurts inflicted on us. So our soil has hurt in it. If in the soil of hurt, bitter roots are allowed to grow, what's going to come up, the Bible says in Hebrews, is just trouble and poison. That's what's going to come up unless we actually root up these, in some ways, very natural roots of bitterness that hurt can often inflict. We've said we're going to be crowning Jesus King this year. We've just finished going through the first section of Matthew's Gospel. It finished the week before last. Do you remember some of the things that we've seen Jesus say? I think the easiest way to work out whether we crown Jesus King or not is simply to say, when he says something to us, do we take him seriously? And in his strength, are we going to strive to obey him? I think that's just the best definition. Do you remember Jesus says to some of the folks following him, "What, you call me Lord, Lord, but you just don't do what I say." So should we just pause, and before we jump into something new, let's just think back on what we did on those two sections of our Crown Jesus King thing, on those beautiful art displays. Let's just think about what he said and whether we're doing it. So this is just what we've studied in Matthew already this year. Okay, just in Matthew's Gospel in the mornings this year. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, Jesus says in Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I guess when we're talking about roots of bitterness, anger, rage, malice in our hearts, that's the stuff that means the soil of our lives is impure. So blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says, for they will be called children of God. Do you remember, if you're at Newquay, Ian Coffey's little summary phrase taken from Max Lucado, the Beatitudes are beautiful attitudes that win the applause of heaven, he said. So here are three beautiful attitudes that win the applause of heaven, that Jesus commands of us: show mercy, be pure in heart, and in this context that I think particularly means let's root out those bitter roots, and make peace. That's our King just giving us commands. Not that they're going to be easy, as we'll see, but this morning, are we just serious about going, Lord, you've said it, you're my King, I crown you King, I'm going to take this seriously. And I know that many, many, many of us are already doing this, and so this morning will just be an encouragement to keep going in this direction. We've also seen him say this so far in this gospel. You've heard that it was said, Matthew 5, 43, 45, love your enemy, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So if when we were reading the Groschel quote about Max and the abuse and the sister, and if that was triggering stuff in your mind of people or situations that have just hurt you greatly, the Lord Jesus Christ says to you and to me, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Will we crown him king? Will we just do? Will we say, Lord, Lord, I'm going to do what you say in your strength? And one more from what we've seen already this year of what our Savior and our Lord has been saying to us. This is Matthew 6, 12 to 15. Forgive us our sins. This is the Lord's Prayer, end of. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we'll be praying, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lord, if we don't forgive those who sin against us, we know we have no right to receive the forgiveness that you offer us. And Alex Yates preached on this passage 3 weeks ago, I think, and did it beautifully. And if you were here, you'll have heard Alex explain that it's not that we earn our forgiveness by forgiving others. Our forgiveness is a free gift from God. But the evidence that we've received that forgiveness from God is that we will in turn be those who forgive others, as we'll see in a moment. So just that was just really to remind us to say, if this year we're serious about crowning Jesus King, about going to new depths or new heights, if you prefer, in our obedience to God, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has already been saying to us as individuals and as a community this year. Will we do it? Will we crown him king, particularly in this regard of forgiveness? Now, the talk this morning is called I'm a Christian, but I won't forgive. And I wondered if it would just be helpful to think of three possible reasons why we might feel that way. I'm a Christian, but I won't. We had a little debate in the office this week as to whether we should call this won't forgive or can't forgive. But we've gone with the title, and it's the title in the book. If you feel that you just won't forgive, won't slash can't forgive, why might that be? What might be lying behind that? And let's see what these might be. Here's the first one. Maybe it's because we just don't realize how much we have been forgiven. The actual verse for this morning you'll see on the focus are these verses, Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Therefore, Paul says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So we've seen it in the Lord's Prayer, and we see it echoed in Colossians 3, this idea that our forgiveness flows from the forgiveness that has come into our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Forgive as you have been forgiven. And if you are a Christian, you know that you have been forgiven by God. We're doing a whole load of stuff in the evenings at the moment in Galatians on, as Rachel was saying earlier, on freedom and the idea that real freedom comes when we free ourselves from the idea that we have to earn God's forgiveness, because we can never do it. But it's given to us as a free gift, and that is such a release. We're going through Galatians chapter by chapter looking at that this week. And that's the essence of what releases us to forgive others. If we know we have been forgiven by the living God. Now, what we hope every Sunday here is that there will be people coming to church who aren't yet Christians. And if that's you this morning, you are so welcome. It's so brilliant you're here. This is not some closed club. This is a completely open community. And we just love it when those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus come and join us, because our great passion is that we are a community who share the good news that God has shared with us. And this might be a key thing for you this morning, just to hear again that in Jesus Christ you are forgiven. that when he died on the cross, it was for the punishment of your sins, so that you are declared not guilty in God's sight. That's just the most important truth I think any human being can receive and believe and live. And that's the forgiveness we have received that then enables us to forgive others. But shall we think a little bit more carefully about that phrase underlined? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did God forgive us? Because that's going to be the motif for the way that we forgive others. How did God forgive us? Because that's going to be the shape in which we forgive others. So just to put some flesh on that, can I steal a little bit of a future sermon from this year? Okay, I don't think we know yet who's going to be preaching from Matthew 18 and the parable of the unmerciful servant, but we're going right through the gospel this year. So I'm going to steal whoever's, or you could see it as I'm helping them by taking a little bit of what will be a long passage. Okay, but here's the parable of the unmerciful servant. Okay, this is Jesus saying to us, you know how you're to forgive? You're to forgive the way I've forgiven you. You know, how have I forgiven you? Let me tell you a story. So here's the story. The kingdom of heaven is like a king. This is Matthew 18, 21, if you want to look it up in your own Bibles. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. In the Greek, the idea of the language is supposed to be a completely ridiculous, unpayable debt. And the NIV translators in the latest version have translated that. 10,000 bags of gold. Just crazy money he owed him. Since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Did you get that? The only way this debt can be paid is with his life, effectively. He's got to give his whole life to repay this debt. That's the only way it can be repaid. It's so big. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. 10,000 bags of gold. Just wiped off the account like that. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Translation, peanuts. Just peanuts. Owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." We'll do this at the end for a few moments, but just for now, can we maybe just close our eyes and let's ask the Holy Spirit just to search our hearts for a moment. Is there anybody we have not forgiven? And we'll talk more about what that means in a couple of moments. But just for now, is there anybody towards whom we are harboring bitterness or anger or unforgiveness? Let's just for a moment pause and ask the Spirit just to speak to us about that. Now, if you have come up with nothing there, you're sitting there thinking, nope, can't think of anybody. Yay you. That's brilliant. That just shows that you are obeying your master, and that's a fantastic thing. It's not that we have to grub around to find things, unearth things that we've already dealt with in our lives. We don't have to do that. But if the Spirit has just convicted you that there is somebody you need to be extending forgiveness to, then let's read on. This is what Jesus says. "This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." If we don't forgive, Jesus says, we're like that guy on the left. And I personally, I don't want to be that guy. I just don't want to be the unmerciful servant. And maybe what we need to do is just get a fresh sense of how much we have been forgiven. That's a really important thing to do, isn't it? Because sometimes we struggle with that. So the big idea in this story, isn't it, is that God is the king. We're the servant who owes the king 10 zillion squillion pounds, 10,000 bags of gold, unpayable debt. Do I really believe that we owe God an unpayable debt? Because if we don't believe that, the story won't really make much sense to us. Do we believe that we have sinned against God to the extent that debt is just unpayable? Do you believe that? And when I start to think about that, I really can believe that. I owe God every ounce of my love and my energy and my devotion and my commitment. I owe God every second of my time. He's given me everything. It's all His. So all of this should all be His. I should give it back to Him. I owe God every penny of my wealth. My life should be this sacrifice that is just poured out perfectly to God. That's what I should be. That's what I should be. And yet every moment of every day, I am cheating God and stealing from God so much of all those things. So much love, so much of my energy, so much of my devotion, so much of my commitment, so much of my time, so much of my money, so much of everything I am is just selfishly squandered on me. Just turned back in on me rather than Him. And it's as if there's a little kind of clock that's ticking, or a little measure that's constantly flicking up and flicking up and flicking up of everything I owe God. 1,000 bags of gold, 2,000 bags of gold, 3, and it's just flicking all the time as I continue to sin and just continue to live according to the old nature. And what God the Father does in God the Son, Jesus Christ, is He says, I look on you and I wipe out that debt. I just wipe out every selfish moment. I wipe out every bit of pale, hopeless commitment that you offered me. I just wipe out the whole thing. And I say, you are forgiven. You could never have made up for all that lack of devotion you've shown me. But I just forgive you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I owe Him 10,000 bags of gold and more. And I just can't pay. So He forgives it. And He forgives it when the Lord Jesus Christ gives His life for my life. That's the forgiveness. Now, many of us will know this, but if you're like me, sometimes I've just got to remind myself of just how much God has forgiven me of. A really brilliant book on forgiveness. If you want to just dig into the whole issue of forgiveness a little bit more and just get those roots really firmly uprooted and tugged out, if you've not read R.T. Kendall's little book, it's not a long book, little book called Total Forgiveness, it's just fantastic. And Kendall in that book says this: God not only knows the sins we have committed, but the sins we are capable of. He knows our hearts. He sees what is deep down inside that we may not be willing to face. Our self-righteousness and our personal sense of decency often camouflage the evil that is deep within. In other words, he says, we don't know how sinful we are. But God really does. And then Kendall says this: God knows that we too are either of, thinking about sins that have been done to us, God knows that we too are either guilty of a different sin that is just as heinous in God's eyes as the sin that's been committed against us by another, or capable of a sin that is just as bad in God's eyes, or that we may yet fall into such a sin as this person we're struggling to forgive did, or worse. Do you believe that of yourself? We might be struggling to forgive somebody for what they've done to us. And Kendall says, well, here's what God knows. He knows that either you've done the same thing they've done to you, but you're just not aware of it. Or He knows that you are capable of doing the same thing that they've done. They just aren't aware of it. Or you do things that you don't think are as bad, but God actually sees on a very, very different scale. And you need God's forgiveness. And He extends it to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't do that with that guy, And who wants to be that guy? Here's Groschel again. And a second reason why we can't forgive might just be that we don't feel we can. Do you ever feel that? You might read this. That's why we had the debate about, is it won't forgive or can't forgive? And you might say, I get it. I hear Jesus. I know I should. I know there's something I should do. But if you knew what it feels like in my heart and head, I just can't. I know I should, but I can't. What if that's where we're feeling? If we just don't feel we can? Here's Groschel again. He says this. I decided it was time to try to forgive Max. This is the guy that had abused his sister. Notice I used the word decided. This was a decision based on my choice to obey Scripture, not a decision based on whether I felt like forgiving. Nothing in me felt like forgiving, but I made the choice to try. And he starts, this is the best he could muster at the start of the process of forgiving Max as he goes through the chapter. So I started by praying, God, work in my life. Sorry, work in his life. That was the start of his prayer. Not even that he would be able to forgive Max, but just, God, would you work in that guy's life? That was the first prayer he asked for this person who had wronged him and his family and his sister so grievously. Maybe that we try that this morning. If we know there's somebody we need to forgive and we're just really struggling to do it, first prayer we pray is we just imitate Groschel and we go, God, just for now, I'm going to choose to want their best. And I know what their best is what you want for them. So God, work in his or her life. Maybe that's where we just need to start. Just start in that way. I sometimes get confused with forgiveness because I think it's an emotion. In the same way I get confused about love, because I think love is an emotion. Love and forgiveness at heart are not emotions. They are decisions. They're choices that we make. And often they will result in great emotional fruit, but they don't start with emotion. They start with choices. And the first thing we might need to do is to say, if I can't or won't forgive, I might just need to make a decision in my head that says, my Lord tells me I must. So I choose to take the path of forgiveness. I've no idea how it's going to work. I've no idea how I can do it. But I'm just going to choose to take the path of forgiveness. This is the John Ortberg quote I showed you earlier, but in its fullest context in this online interview. And I think this is great. So just hang with this. It's good to hear. Ortberg says, forgiving is not condoning somebody or saying it wasn't that bad. Forgiveness is needed when there has been hurt and it was intentional and it was personal. When I forgive the other person, I let go of my desire, my right, to hurt them back. And I choose to want what is best for them. That's the Groschel God work in his life thing. That often takes a long time. Just in case you've drifted away, just come back for a moment. Forgiveness, this path of forgiveness, can take a long time. Look at what Ortberg says. I think especially in the church sometimes, we get unrealistic about forgiveness. And we talk as if we're able to forgive people quite easily or quickly. And then a lot of anger and resentment goes underground and comes out years later in gossip or slander or distance or withdrawal. Forgiveness means I really do have to acknowledge how badly I've been hurt. I will have to go through a period of time where I don't like that other person at all. But pray, God, help me to be able to come one day to a place where I genuinely, sincerely in my heart really do wish good for that other person. So maybe the thing we just need to do this morning, if we struggle in this area, is to go, what I'm doing this morning is I'm choosing to obey Jesus and take the path of forgiveness. I'm choosing to start that journey. But that doesn't mean the emotions of bitterness and anger and rage, the thoughts of hatred, that doesn't mean they're going to disappear immediately. These will be deep wounds that may take a while to heal. But to choose to start the journey, to choose to want God's best for the person who has hurt you, to choose to love your enemy, that's a place we can start, isn't it? That's a place we can start. So let's do this. Kendall says, total forgiveness is a lifelong commitment. You may need to do it every single day of your life until you die. No one said it would be easy. I have a friend, not in this church, a really good friend, who whose wife committed adultery, and he forgave her, and the marriage survived. And one time we were having a really honest conversation about that whole process, and I said to him, this may not have been a very helpful question, but I said to him, in your most intimate moments with your wife, isn't it a really, really difficult thing to do? To remember what she's done and to forgive her. And he said to me, pretty much what Kendall says here, he says, I'm doing this every single day. Every single day of my life. It's a present continuous. I am forgiving her every single day. It's a constant decision to do it, which may well be the way this goes. And last one, and then we're going to finish. Third reason we might not be able to forgive is simply because we just don't feel we have the strength to do it in our own right. And that's Colossians 1:29, isn't it? Paul says, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Jesus so powerfully works in me. So if you're sitting there thinking, I hear you, Lord, and I hear you telling me to do something, I hear you telling me to make a choice to forgive and then to engage in the path of forgiveness, to remember that you have forgiven me, so I must forgive others. I simply don't think I've got the strength to do it. You don't need the strength to do it, because he gives you the strength to do it. The big idea in Galatians we've been looking at is that we often get saved by grace. I know I can't save myself, so therefore I have to rely on the work of Jesus to save me. Lots of us can get that. What we struggle with more is once we're saved, we forget that we continue to need God's strength in the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit to keep us saved, to keep us living this way. And if we're really going to forgive in some of these deeper moments, we're going to need God's strength to do it. Just one more thing to say. What if we struggle to forgive ourselves? That might be a reason why we struggle to forgive others. It might be that in our own lives we run this narrative of self-loathing and unforgiveness of ourselves for things we do or have done, and therefore we find it very difficult to extend to others the forgiveness we can't even extend to ourselves. What if we can't forgive ourselves? Let's just think quickly about that, and then we're going to pray and finish and sing. This is one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible on forgiveness, isn't it? If this didn't turn up in a sermon on forgiveness, you'd be puzzled. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Okay, that's the fact, okay? So if you confess your own sin to God, he is faithful. He'll do what he promised. He's just. Jesus has paid the penalty for that sin, so it would be unjust of God to keep punishing you for that. He's faithful and he's just. So he will forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. Okay, that's the facts that apply to you and to me when we sin. So why can't we forgive ourselves if those are the facts? This is taken way out of context, but I find it useful. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. Look at what he says. He's talking about not sleeping with temple prostitutes. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Now here's the phrase that interests me. Look at what he says. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. In other words, if you're a Christian, you belong to God. You're his. He has forgiven you in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no right not to forgive yourself if the God who owns you has forgiven you. If you want to, you can think that way, but it is invalid and unjust. Your owner has forgiven you. You are declared forensically not guilty by the living God. You are not guilty. You are not your own person anymore. You belong to God, and God has forgiven you. So if he has forgiven you, we are beholden to forgive ourselves. We can let go of whatever this burden of guilt is that we're carrying. I love this verse too. Again, taken way out of context, but vaguely relevant. Bible exposition at its finest, this. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 3. Paul says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any court. And then look at what he says. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. Paul doesn't trust his own opinion of himself, but he does trust God's opinion of him. And it might be if you struggle with a sense of self-loathing or loss of worth or inability to forgive yourself for things you've done in the past, remember, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God loves you. God's forgiven you. You're not your own anymore. What you think of yourself actually isn't that important. What's really important is what God thinks of you, and he thinks you're great. And he looks on you as clean as Jesus because you're clothed in Christ. So forgive yourself. Groschel, and we'll finish with this, says this: We Christians can find in God the sheer strength to battle through the feelings of anger, hatred, and bitterness, and fight our way back to the cross. That's where Christ forgave us, and that's where, by faith, we can find the ability to forgive those who've wronged us.